I'm going to call this today our deadliest weapon of warfare. Our deadliest weapon of warfare. I don't really know if the title was applicable, but the Word of God is, so we're going to preach the Word. And just some marvelous truths in this passage that help us to be the warriors that God would have us to be. And to fight the good warfare we talked about on Wednesday night, we'll follow through with some passage that will help empower us to do what God would want us to do. In 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this: Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, they believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Father, we thank you for the Word of God today. May the preaching be honoring unto thyself. May the hearing be honoring unto thyself as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May be seated. Thank you for standing. Still working our way down through the passage, we see some simple truths here, but yet profound and powerful truths. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, Christ, of course, means Messiah. And Messiah means the Savior. And the word believeth is a word that means to entrust. And for a person to believe that Jesus is the Christ, to believe that he is the Savior of the world, you know. And that sounds like a small statement, but that's saying quite a lot. Because if you leave this room today and talk to many people about what's the answer to life, and ask them what is the key to life and what they're trusting, what they're living for, they're looking for many other things except but Jesus as the Savior. And when a person entrusts their life to Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and who is the Savior, what an empowering thing that it is. Something supernatural takes place. The Bible says that they are born of God. And what a marvelous thing it is to be born again. As you heard me tell, I don't know how many times now, I still remember the day. And I praise God for the day, not by anything that I've done. The longer I serve the Lord, I understand how much more salvation is all of him. And I thank God for that. And that the work that he did in my heart to lead me to repentance. And thank God for turning my life around. But he said, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. When we love God, it flows naturally that we love the children of God. Because you can't really love somebody and not like somebody that they love. There's another passage that talks about, in fact, just up a few verses here, it says in verse 20 of the preceding chapter, If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? No, because God knows our nature, it's easier for us to love something we can see. That's why we get so distracted. That's why Satan is always trying to get our faith to rest in something that we can see. And when we turn, even things are going well, Satan is trying to get us to look a direction and to believe in something other than Christ himself. I was reading a passage today, I was how Jesus said, was it Tyre and Sidon? Or maybe it's Chorazin and Bethesda. I think it's that one, those two cities. How the Bible says he did the most mighty works there, but they repented not. He said it's better for Tyre and Sidon. He said if Tyre and Sidon had seen those works, then they would have repented. But in the cities where Jesus did the most work, they didn't repent. And they could see most everything. I think that's why Jesus told Simon Peter that blessed, he said, are they to believe? Because he was blessed because it was revealed to him not by flesh and blood, but by his Father which is in heaven. Our greatest blessings in life are when we believe God just at his word. It says here, but this we know again, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. The way you really know your love with God, when God brings those things to you, it asks you to do them, and you they're not grievous unto you to do them. Now, grievous is different than struggling. Sometimes we struggle with obedience, but it's one thing to be trying to attempt to do something for God and to follow along the way than it is to, oh man, God wants me to do that. God expects me to be a servant, you know, or something like that. Or God really wants control of this area of my life. God really wants this. I mean, is that really what God wants me to do? That means when God, that's grievous. It's one thing to, you know, say you love your enemies and you set out and you try to bless your enemies and to do something to reveal to you again why they are your enemy. And, oh man, that hurts. You know, the command wasn't grievous. You struggle along the way as you try to do what God says. But it says, but the love of God, and that's why, you know, we need to love God. You know, when you really love somebody, you do things for them just because you get to, not because you have to. That's why there's many things around in our church that sometimes need to be done. And there's different ways you can challenge people to get them to do things for the house of God. But I just look for the love of God to show up. And you know, when the love of God really shows up, people will find how to do what God needs them to do. You know, you can, that's why you hardly ever hear me mention different things in a way to try to twist you into doing things, because I want you to just know, do it because you love God. As you hear the commandments come forward and you see what God wants, and then, you know, that's what my Savior would want. And I do those things. I remember the church I got saved in, you know, we had all these lists of requirements and to teach Sunday school and things like that. And which were not bad to have, but at the same time, I thought, you know, if a person really loves God, they'll just do them. Because I found out people that said they loved God, they did what the things were while everybody was looking, to fill it and sign a piece of paper, and they still weren't doing it anyway. So you just look for the love of God to show up, and people that joyfully submit to God, and it works good. Because, you know, in my life, when I'm really in love with God, there's nothing that God can ask me to do. I think, man, that's good. And I love that. Verse 4 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Now, this is good news. You know, so many struggles in this world we live in, but it didn't have to be. And now, we believe the Bible, when you're born of God, what does it say is already taken, what has happened when you're born of God? Somebody say where I can hear you. Verse 4. If you're born of God, what's happened? Hey, victorious, what is it? What does it say there specifically? Right, you overcome the world. Didn't say you. It said when you're born of God, you've overcome the world. You've already won. You're a child of God. You've been saved by the grace of God. You've got the victory, as it was said. Also, so why struggle? You know. I think about. That's what the Bible says: study to show thyself approved unto God. Because when we study, we study to show God. I believe he gave me the victory. We study to show God that everything you said, I believe it. We study to show God that we trust him. We study to show God that we believe everything that he says. And when we're born of God, we already have the victory. And we just need to understand that and stop looking at the circumstances around us and rest in what God said is the victory. But the problem is we got too many stories of the earth that we think is victorious, and we want victory by our own definition instead of God's. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Well, why does faith overcome the victory? Because for by grace are you saved through faith. It's through faith that you actually are born of God. That's how you're born again, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the victory that overcomes the world, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And always thinking about the life of Christ, the way he lived. You know, in Matthew chapter 11, when it says, take the yoke, Jesus calls you to come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. He said, take your yoke upon me. Take my yoke upon you, he said, and learn of me. Well, what do we learn from Jesus? Well, he lived to die. He lived for others. He lived for nothing this world had to offer. And you know what? And you know, he made it so simple. Because you think about it, when we don't do that, we don't have an easy yoke. But when we live, when we take on the same purpose that Christ has, we come to this world, earth, to live for all the will of the Heavenly Father, to be dead to ourselves. I mean, what else? We can relax. We can just go forward. And the faith in that death is right for us, that's when we have the easy yoke. But when it becomes something beyond that, then the difficulty comes. And we miss out on the victory, you know, because, I mean, it's really good. We need to look at Jesus more often and learn of him. Man, one moment they cried, Hosanna, Hosanna. The next minute they want to crucify him. Man, like I just talked about, he did all these miracles in these cities and they still didn't repent. I mean, there was nothing else left that he could show them to prove the power of himself, and they still did not repent. But you know what? That did not hinder Jesus Christ one bit from being completely faithful to the will of the Heavenly Father. You know, I've come to realize in my life that I serve God for people a lot more than I ever really cared to admit. And many times, if I'm not careful, I'll do things based on the reception of people, of how they view me, or whether it seems like something's working, instead of just being a simple, obedient servant and enjoying the presence of the Lord. And faith is what allows you to walk in that victory. But if you don't walk in the faith, then you don't really, you can have the victory, but you don't even know you have the victory. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Continually trusting, believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Not just a factual thing, but in way of life. This is he that came by water and blood. Even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. He's born of a virgin, the Bible says. Came through the normal water bag, just like you and I would. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is true. That's what the Bible says, try the Spirit to see whether it be of God. You know, there's a lot of spiritual leadership going on in the world today. But we have to make sure it's coming from God or not. Remember the Bible says, marvel not that that Satan has perceived himself as an angel of light. You know, when Satan works, man, it's just like we talked about on Wednesday night, Satan can lead you in such a way that you feel like you have a peace about a situation. But you better make sure that spirit comes from God. You know, and if not, you'll make a lot of bad decisions. And next you know, you'll be wondering why you have no victory. Why? Because it's not a victory based on faith. And it says here, notice verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. One God, wrapped into one, gives absolutely everything we needed in himself. For there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water. The Bible talks about the water being the Word of God. And the blood, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because the preaching of the cross is in their perish foolishness. But unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. And these three agree in one. The Spirit of God, the Word of God, the cross of Christ, they all agree with the same message. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. No good men can say good things to encourage you. But I tell you, once you hear from God, if you're a servant of God, it makes all the difference in the world. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. So if you believe on the Son of God, you've got the witness. You've got the Father, you've got the Word, you've got the Holy Ghost inside of you, within you, to guide you, to direct you. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he hath not believed the record that God gave his son. You know, when you don't believe God, you call God a liar because you say God is not good. You say that God said that we may, by him all things consist. You're saying your life can consist without God. So you say God's a liar. I can consist. I can make it without God. But in verse 11, and this is the record that God had given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. It's a wonderful thing to bask in the glory of the fact that life is in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of, you know, when we live like that, there's absolutely no situation that we can't do for God. You know, when life is in his Son. Because you can be rich, you can be poor, you can be laying in an alley somewhere, and you can, your life can be contained and controlled by the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. Amen. That's good news. Anybody believe that? Anybody believe that? He that hath the Son hath life. Amen. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You know, if we as Christians as a whole get to the place where we realize that life is in the Son, we'll do a lot more for God. Because then we'll be insulated by the response we get from people. We just won't perform for people. And preachers perform too. You know, we can want to be before big crowds, and we can want to be in comfortable surroundings, or we can just want to preach anywhere. Amen. You know, I was witnessing some people yesterday in the neighborhood. And got to run into Maria again. Hadn't seen her for a while, and I thought, praise God. And, you know, you don't realize what impact you have on people. She said Thursday night no more. Because, you know, we had the building we used to meet on Thursday nights, and she'd pop in on Thursday nights, But she said she might come today. I talked about where we were meeting and everything, but unfortunately she didn't make it. But you know, I think about little people like that, and people reach out to you, and the life is in the Son. Amen. Different things you could do, different places you could be, but thank God for life is in the Son. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You know what that means? When you don't, remember, you're referring back to Jesus said, take his yoke. We don't have God's yoke. You don't really have life in what you're doing. It just gives you temporary satisfaction, but man, when the life is in the Son, and this is referring specifically to salvation, that when you don't have the Son, man, you don't have life. And if you don't believe that, you call God a liar again. You say, I'm doing fine all by myself. That breaks God's heart, you hear that? Because he gave his only begotten Son that you would have life. And you know what? There's going to be such discouragement initially for many when they see the Lord. When they really, after they see him, and they realize how fast this life went by, and they fretted and worried about all the things that were here, and did not completely give everything to Christ, and they realized the eternity of what they'd be looking at in Christ himself, and all the eternal blessings, and they thought, how did I ever, why did I not try to get more people to be able to be in this situation where they can see what I'm seeing right now? The marvelous, wonderful love of God. And then he tells us something here, verse number 13. These things are written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now God wants us to know that we have eternal life. But in the context here, he wrote some things here for us that, see, this is written for those that believe. See, when Satan would try to have us doubt or whether or not we know God, whether or not we're saved or not, he gives us some things here. Well, number one, if we're in the love of God, his commandments aren't grievous. And when we love God and we see the commandments of God, we say, yes, Lord, I want to do that. I'm looking for something to do. Well, what can I do to please you? That's a sign you're in the love of God. You have overcoming spirit. When you believe on the name, you recognize you have the victory when you continue to believe on the name. But there again, keep in mind, Satan is always trying to pull things away. And your mind is, his devices are, he's trying to captivate your mind with something other than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I were to stop right now and ask how many of you are distracted thinking about something else, that would be verification, because you know, may not realize how powerful this truth is, but it's something that Satan would like to snatch the seed away from you even before you can properly focus on it. Because think about it. If this really is true, if it's true that when you believe on Jesus Christ, you're born of God. And if that's true, then if you are born of God, you have overcome the world. And how many of you walked in here today and don't really feel like they're overcome the world? How many of you feel like that the world is pushing them around instead of them pushing the world around? How many feel like they're living life, their life is dictated by circumstances and things around them instead of feeling like, you know what, I am in the driver's seat. When you're overcome, that means you're the one on top, you know? And it's just like I relate many things earthly speaking to sports because that's what I did for several years. Man, when you step on the court, you believe you're going to win. Hey, if you're confident, if you train for something, and whatever your profession is, when you go to do that work, you've trained, you believe that you're in charge of that. You believe you can do that. When you go for a job interview, if you believe you're skilled and you believe that's a job God wants you to have, then you are confident walking into that situation. And because you've overcome. It's a battle you don't even have to fight, you know. Many people right now, when they play ball, we call it talking trash, you know. And I told my son, is that most people, when they talk trash, is because they don't really have a game. Because they can't beat you with just basketball skills. But if they can get your mind messed up, they can cause you to get away from the skill that you have and try to play like them. And then that's when they beat you. And that's exactly what Satan does. He just talks trash. He tries to get you frustrated. He tries to get you upset. And he tries to get you to fight just like him. And then you lose. But the victory is here. It's in Christ. I mean, we've already overcome. But then, Pastor, I got bills due. Pastor, I got problems. I got health problems. Just pick your list. I've got relationship problems. And how does it overcome? Yeah, you've overcome. Really, you have. You just don't know it. You've got Christ on the inside. You've got the Word of God has all the answers. Hey, when you don't know, just wait. Amen. And the answer comes. God delivers you, you know. And just crucify, if you believe on the Son of God, you understand the life of Christ, which went to the cross. And then you've taken the yoke, the cross of Christ, and you're learning. You know what? They despised Jesus. Didn't affect him. He went to the cross. They mocked Jesus. Didn't affect him. He went to the cross. They threatened him. They did all kinds of things to him. His own family didn't appreciate him. And he said, went to the cross. And all these things, and it was so easy, and every time he ever looks like Jesus could possibly had any struggle was when he was in the garden. And you know what that struggle was about? Something that had never happened from eternity past. Being separated from his heavenly Father. Carrying the sins of man. Let me ask you a question. What if that was your and I's greatest weight of our life? You know, remember, now it says in Jude, others, some say with fear, hey, you mean the garment spotted by the flesh? Father, I've got to go into the world. I've got to reach for Jesus Christ. But, oh, Father, please, don't let the world, as much as possible, I don't want it to be spotted. Because every time I'm spotted, I'm separated from you. Oh, Lord, if it be possible, somehow, I know that I'm flesh and I know that I'm going to fail something, but Lord, please, somehow, let me not have a moment in time where I'm not separated from you, where I am separated from you. Lord, I don't want to ever be disconnected from you. What if we went to the prayer garden like that, you know? Then the cross would be easy, amen. I know it says here, again, he reminds us here that we have eternal life. You know, why is that not often good news? Why is it the fact of eternal life just old news to people? Because we've started playing by Satan's ways. We've allowed him to captivate our thoughts and our minds, and we have all these earthly things that we think are the priority instead of really working for the eternal things. And we mean well. And so Satan did again. He just tried to talk you out of believing that you have the victory. I remember, I think it was Dr. Hovind. He was talking about his brothers. Dr. Ken Hovind, he teaches on evolution, and he used to love bananas as a kid. And his kids, his brothers, they only had so many bananas, and they They talked him into thinking that banana was a dried out spider. Because if you cut the inside, it was like so many black spots. And they told him that basically the spider's legs had fallen over and corrupted, and those black spots were the legs on the spider. Because, you know, he wouldn't just give him the banana, because he liked bananas too. But once they convinced him that bananas were a spider that it fell down and dried out, and then it grew, and the spots inside were the legs, he didn't want anything else to do with bananas. And catch this, he willingly surrendered the bananas to his brother. And you know what's happened? God said right here, whatsoever born of God overcometh the world. And you know what happens? We don't even fight many times. We willingly surrender because we look at, Satan says, but this, what about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? And we listen to everything he says more than God. And many times Satan doesn't even have to attack us because we've already just willingly given it over. And so I don't want any part of that. But the good news is here, we're working towards something very simple. Going to be brief today. Miracle, I know. And it says here, and this is a confidence that we have in him, that we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. You know, and hold your place here and turn to Luke chapter 11. And here it says, and this is the confidence that we have in him. I call this our deadliest weapon of warfare. We've seen promises about a victory, promises about once we're born of God, we've already overcome. I mean, because there's nothing that we've won the great battle. Just some little wars we have to go through by really just by way of getting there. And I was meditating on this. In Luke chapter 11, it says, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Now, and here's the victory. Here's the deadliest weapon right here. This little statement right here. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Now, God, we just read, we've already overcome, right? If we're children of God. If you're saved, we've already overcome. Thy will be done. What can Satan do against God's will? Somebody said, I believe, what can Satan do against God's will?
Nothing.
So the most powerful thing in spiritual warfare that you and I can do, thy Father, thy will be done. And that's why Jesus said, when you pray, say this. Because you'll be amazed. I've been amazed myself. Every time I get back to this, I find myself purifying what I've been doing. I mean, I can spend a lot of time in prayer, but if there's not that, thy will be done. Then what is there? Then that's when you lose the power. Because we just read, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that we ask anything, what? According to his will. What does he do? He heareth us. That's right. And if we know he hears us, what's the rest? We know. And when you know something, what do you're confident, right? And when you're confident, what do you've overcome. You have the victory. You know, confidence. I mean, people that are confident. You know, a confident team can be playing and behind on the score, but they're not playing like they're losing. Because I've seen many come behind victories. Because I mean, I've seen teams down 15, 20, even 30 points, and even at down 30 points, somehow you looked at them and the game's going on, and if you had turned the game on and not known what the score was, you would think that the team that looked like they were losing was the one that was winning. Because in their mind, they had the confidence that they would win. You know why they believed that? Because it wasn't over yet. The Bible tells us to judge nothing before the time. And you know, this seemed like a real simple thing, but you know what? If you and I would just really, really think about, Father, in my life, thy will be done. It's amazing what that'll change, because you know what? I can't control your will. As a pastor, sometimes I wish I could, because from the truth that I know, it would help you. But that's not my concern. My concern is God controlling my will. My concern is, yes, that your will be submitted into the hand of God. But it's not a concern I can't effect. I can only say, Father, these are your sheep. I'm the shepherd. Show me what you want me to eat today, what you want me to feed on. I can't stick your head in the trough and make you take it in. I can say, Father, the part that I have in this, thy will be done. Whether I think it's the right thing or the wrong thing, Father, thy will be done. And I can go home happy. And I can go home living the victory. Because, you know, a person really is victorious. You know, through the years, it's funny, I've always been a serious competitor. I always like to win, but at the same time, I always hate beating people. If you can believe that. I love just the thrill of the competition, you know. I can remember when we beat DeKalb, our arch rivals, you know. I was so glad we beat our arch rivals, but then I looked over and saw how sad they were, and I felt bad. Even as a lost heathen, you know. I mean, we beat them, but we prepared for it, and that's what we wanted all the time, to beat DeKalb, the DeKalb Bears, and then we won, and then... And you go pat the guy's shoulder, man. You know, good game, man. And it's just, but we have a victory here before us. Thy will be done. I guess the message is very simple. Can you look up to Heavenly Father? And can you say with your life, everything about you, every area of your life. Because, you know, we're pretty smart, you know. We know how to skate around the truth. You know, we say, well, you got my life. But the details are mine. But thy will be done. And when we submit that up to him and let him have it, again, what can Satan do against God's will? Nothing. And then you know what changes when you pray? When you've gone with a heart before God and you've said, thy will be done, and then guess what? God shows you his will. And then you ask God for those things according to his will. You have confidence because you know he just showed it to you. He just asked you. He just empowered you to do his will. He showed you his will. And you have confidence. This is God's will for my life. But you know what? When there is not that surrender, the difficulty is, the thing we make difficult is we focus too much on little things instead of the whole picture. By little things, I know the little things are what we want. It's the details, you know. Many people, I think about, I never forget when I was preaching, when I trained for the ministry, I was Brother Norwood, he had me teach adult Sunday school class. You know, and I always, every preacher thinks their message is everything. The world hangs on their message, right? and I did, you know, and I thought, you know what, yeah, we got, he told me to be done at a certain time. And, you know what, but I got to going one Sunday, and it happened three Sundays in a row, and finally, what happened was the choir generally rehearsed a little bit right before in between Sunday school, and I was kicking the choir out of their time, you know. And finally, I came to realize that, you know what? Okay, God brought me to this church. God put me under Pastor Norwood. And I know it was a little, in fact, my wife would tell you, after I visited one time, I said, this is our church. She said, "What? I haven't been yet," because she was sick when we visited. She was like, "I said, wait a minute." But he was. You know what? If that's the church of men, then and this is where God wants me to prepare for the ministry, I can prepare the way the pastor Norwood says, you know. And so I went back. I went and found a choir, and I apologized to him for being rebellious against what pastor asked me to do. And I apologized to him for putting my ministry above their ministry. And I asked them all to forgive me for being self-centered and arrogant. And they were totally shocked, you know. But you know what? It was so much that will be done. I just, you know, and I just learned something. If I wasn't done, when the time went up, I just stopped. That's what sometimes you see me here, you know. And the same thing, sometimes I have, you won't believe this as long as I preach, but sometimes I have 3 points left, and I'll just stop. Because the Lord said it's time to stop. You know, just because thy will be done. Because, you know what I have to say that can really help you? Somebody be honest and say, what do I have to say that really can help you? Thank you, nothing. So, someone, what did you say? The Bible, okay, that was a good answer, the correct answer too. If I don't say the Bible, I'm not helping you, but you know why? But that will be done. When those things are in hands, what I'm trying to say is that sometimes we submit to God, but then we want to work out the details ourselves. I remember my deputation, we were traveling with the children, and deputation, you go present your ministries to places, and I was at a mission conference, and I thought I was going to get to preach, you know, and so I get up there, my children, and I had 10 minutes to present, and so in 10 minutes, I thought, well, just what the pastor said, 10 minutes, I did a presentation, the kids sang a song, and I preached a 2-minute message, and I had a blessed time, amen, and somebody said, you know what, God really spoke in my heart through what you said. No, God, let me know it's never me. It's thy will be done. And you know, in your life, in my life, there's so many things God wants to do with you and me. But we've got to honestly say, Lord, thy will be done. I'm willing to go where you want me to go, but I'm willing to go the way that you tell me how to get there, too. You know, I always tell my children when I'm teaching them how to drive, I said, if you want to keep driving this car, the family vehicle, don't drive like me. Drive the way I tell you to drive. Or I said, don't drive the way that you think that I'm driving. Because many of the principles I show them, I teach them, they think they're trying to do it like me. Like I look relaxed behind the wheel, so they try to relax sometimes. So they need to be on the wheel. You know, they're prepared. And they don't realize, they think I'm just casually looking everywhere, but every time I'm doing, I'm checking this mirror, I'm checking that mirror. Like every few seconds, you're supposed to check your mirrors. I'm checking the rear view mirror. It may look like I'm just taking in a scenery, but I'm checking my mirrors, and almost in any given time, I know where the cars are at around me. My wife and I, we were going to look for vehicles the other day, and this car swung out of nowhere, but I knew that there was nothing on my side over here because I had just checked. I was checking my mirrors. And I had to move so fast, the car still almost sped out of control. In fact, it went back and forth 3 times. And since I know the book, I steered in the direction of the skid for a moment and then brought it back. There's more. I said, I'm so glad you were driving. Like me. And it was just little things. And I'm thinking, because, you know, I realize when I'm driving, yeah, man, I'm driving a death instrument. You know that? Because a car is an instrument of death. More people die in cars than they do in airplane crashes any time. So you have to be careful, you know, when you're doing those things. But the point I'm making is that if they want to keep driving, they have to do the way that I asked them to do, or they don't get to continue driving, amen. And so far, they've been pretty good. And God wants us to drive, is what I'm saying is. I want them to drive. In fact, when last trip I took with the girl somewhere, it was a blessing for me to lay down in the back seat and sleep while they drove, you know, and not to be praying for my life. God wants us to drive. He wants us to go forward, and he wants us to go often, but the only way we get there is saying, thy will be done. Because if Father says, go this direction, and I've surrendered to God's will, Satan can show up, but he can't stop the will of God. But if I say, well, Father, let's say God, Heavenly Father says, I want you to go to the piano, and they say, I want you to walk on this line here. But I said, but But Lord, that's just so boring. It'd be much more exciting if I went over here and said, "Say, hey, what's up, Christine?" And went over and talked to Christine for a minute. So hung out with Mark for a little bit and just kind of wound around, way worked my way over here. You know what? I could head this direction, and there could be a trap or a snare over me that the Heavenly Father knows about that I don't. But God, for a reason, told me to stay on the narrow way. Because the narrow way is a way of protection. The narrow way is a way of blessing. The narrow way is the way of the victory. Because, you know, I can, you know what can happen? I can go over here, even for not a bad reason, and I can lose my sight on where I'm trying to be headed to. And next thing you know, I'm thinking, oh man, how will I ever get back? And then you think, well, how do I get back on the line? But God says, when we pray, say, He says, "Thy will be done." And then He tells us, speaking to those that know Him, and this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to, well, what? How do we know according to His will? Well, we've already, in our prayer, said, "Thy will be done." And you know, and the great thing about those little submissions, they're the key to the big victories. You know, we already said that God says, "Study to show thyself approved." Okay, you study, show yourself approved unto God. What happens is then when the trials come, you've got the Word of God in your heart, and so you prepare for the trial. You study to show yourself approved unto God, and so when the gainsayers and the thieves attack your faith, you're ready to defend your faith. Because you're studying, you know. And all those things that God does for you. I mean, and little by little, you know, man, I read my Bible every day. Well, yeah, because He said to you, He's trying to, that's His will. When He says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate," saith the Lord. He said, "Touch not the unclean thing." He did that for our good. That's that Father, thy will be done. Hey, we ain't in Leviticus. He talks about, they told the priest not to drink strong drink. He said to set a difference between the holy and the profane. Why? That's His will. Many things. Just pick whatever you're struggling with. If you've got one foot, if you don't have both feet on the narrow way today, then you need to say, "First Father, thy will be done." You know, but I just don't really think that matters to God. Well, is it in His hands? Is it truly in God's hands? And I'll just be real honest with you. If you have questions about whether your life is completely thy will be done, you're not living an overcoming life. You're the one being tossed. You're the one being moved. Because we already said biblically, and the testimony of your faith is that Satan can do nothing against God's will. So that when my life is tossed about and turned about, that means this preacher with a pure heart hadn't said, "Thy will be done." Because if I'm in prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to walk in your will. I've overcome." There's not a thing in the world that Satan can do to stop me when I'm in the will of God. He can jump over here and try to scare me. He can jump over here and try to scare me. And he can even jump right on the front of the line. And I just say, "To that mountain be thou removed and cast into the sea." Because this, and it shall be done. Because the Father said, this is the line he wants me to walk. And you cannot do anything against the will of God. So the deadliest weapon of our warfare is a life that just simply says, "Thy will be done." Getting back to our callings. You need to ask yourself, what are the daily? In fact, I'm meant to make a list. You need to think about if you're going to have a whatever your calling is. What is it you need to do daily to fulfill that calling? If you have a calling, that would mean God would be first. And I would think, would it be accurate to say if you have a calling, God would be first and the calling would be next? Would it? Okay, so that means your life should revolve around two things, God and your calling. And since God is always interested in people, your calling is somehow going to revolve around people. Because the great commandment is, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. And so your calling has something to do with neighbors and people. Praise God, someone's one in. They probably locked the door already. Should I wait for him to get down there? And when you said, I will be done, then you just left your life again. And then you see, day by day, minute by minute, moment by moment, week by week, month by month, year by year, when you've asked the Father, okay, all of our callings, we need the Word of God to guide us, right? So, Father, help me to get into your Word. According to thy will, Father, get me in thy Word. And we get into the will of God. And God will help you. And he will show you the things you need to do to be in the Word of God. And don't be surprised if it demands some type of sacrifice or some type of suffering. You know why it's good for us to stand, you know, when we read the Word of God? Because it's easy to sit down and get comfortable even in God's house and not want to move. So it's good even just to move around because we're not here for ourselves. We're here for God. And we need to be ready. And I've been amazed. I've been preaching revival meetings and I hear people. I understand somebody older and got bones crickly, but I've looked at like young people moaning, having to stand up. You know, I'm like, hey, ain't nothing wrong with you. We just, well, and you think, you can see it, look, we just sat down. I didn't know it was that hard to get up. You know? And can I be honest? I thought that a couple times myself when I've been in a revival meeting. God just revealed my own carnality to me. You know, so we need to be ready to be what God would have us to be. But I don't want to belabor this. I don't want you to miss the weapon. Thy will be done. Because the confidence. Because see, the lack of confidence is a terrible way to live. People talk about identity crises, but it's really people just don't have a confident life. You just need to have confidence not in yourself, but in Christ. See what happens, you got it. Because, see, you can carry yourself on your own confidence. Because people look at someone like me, I didn't know what Pastor Hardy was talking about when he was talking to me when I first rendered to preach. And he said, don't misunderstand. He said, you've got abilities, you've got charisma, but that won't carry you in the ministry. I thought, what is he saying? You know, because what he knew is that you can take positive character traits and you can carry yourself in a while. But he's trying to let me know, at some point, you're going to recognize it's not you, but it's all God. He didn't tell me the whole story then, but I understand what he meant now, because he was, you know, he didn't want to put more on me than I could bear right there. Because he didn't want to totally tear me down because I had too much. he probably had some wisdom and knew how much confidence Ryan Harper had in his flesh. And he thought, I'd just better let him get along with God, let God break him down, because he'll listen when God talks to him. I mean, I thank God he did, you know. But it says, and notice in verse 15, and if we know they hear us, when do you question God hearing you? If you regard iniquity in your heart? Because sometimes you won't even pray. Because really, honestly, if you want to pray, let's take him back to what we read in Luke chapter 11. Okay, if you ask God for several things, for people and even good intentions, but if you start praying and you get to that place, let's say you have your prayer list laid out there and you want to pray for this person, that person, but he's saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And so you start thinking, Is that true? You know, if you'll take some time. You know what I found out when I started praying that way? I started praying a lot longer. Because sometimes, I'm just being honest with you, I had to do some soul searching before I could move past "I will be done." Because without "thy will be done," where's the confidence to pray for you or for anybody else or things in the ministry? Because again, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not hear me. And Jesus said things the way he said them for a reason. Because when you're not submitted to the will of God, there's no confidence from what you need to ask God for. And what you'll find is when you are submitted to the will of God, sometimes your list is shorter than you thought it was. Because a lot of things you thought you needed, you don't really need because they don't seem to be pertaining to God's will for this moment in your life. This doesn't seem to have anything to do with my calling. Well, I'm worried about that. I better just seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And God said he would add the things, right? Yeah, God would add all those things, right? That's why it's so powerful as well. But you know, and again, we'll close thinking about the people Jesus mentioned, of how he did so many mighty works there, and they still didn't believe. You know, I think that they saw all those works of Christ, and they just got attracted, and then they marveled what they could see. And they looked at what they saw and said, look at the person that did the miracles. And in countries like North America, man, God is the last thing in the world we have to trust in. I mean, nobody can, it would be very hard to go hungry in this city. And you just have to be like the slothful. And the Bible says slothful and won't even take a hand and put it in his mouth to eat. I mean, I was thinking the other day that if we ever got tough, things got tough, okay, on Bloor Lansdowne Christian Fellowship, they have a meal, I think, on Mondays. Some church down here on Queen Street has a meal on Tuesdays. Salvation Army has a meal on Thursdays. In fact, they do lunch and dinner on Thursdays. Then part you go to the food pantry, different places. I know that Salvation Army downtown does meal different days. And I mean, it would be very hard to really be hungry in this town, you know. And the shelters and places to live and to sleep. And then even if you get depressed, you can find legal drugs or illegal drugs, you know, whatever you want to do. You can calm yourself some type of way. And there's so many counterfeit things in this world to take the place of God. But God said just do it. And it's because of all our fluency. You know, and hey, if we feel bad about ourselves, we can find a book to make us feel good about ourselves. Instead of saying, you know what, I was thinking about this. You know what religion does? Religion makes a person feel good about themselves. But Bible Christianity makes you feel good about God. And when you feel good about God, everything else just falls into place. Because that's what your eyes are on. It's just like, that's what God loved. Love should cover, charity should cover a multitude of sins. Hey, if you said, I just love people, man, you're going to have a good life. Because you can't fail. That's all you want to do, love people. I mean, because if you love people, what else? They don't have to love you back, but you can love people, amen? You can't fail. So that's a great thing. That's great about what I do. I mean, you know, I really, when I'm really submitted to this, I cannot fail.